Certainly are thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together this morning. Appreciate each and every one of you who are here, and certainly enjoyed the song service. We trust the Lord did as well, and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and ask that you all join with me in praying that the Lord would bless us for a little while as we look into His Word, that the Lord would bless this time we have together, and that it would be a great blessing to us to hear from the Lord and what He would have us to understand this morning. That's the great blessing of the preaching of the gospel. If the Lord blesses the matter, you get to hear exactly what the Lord would have you to hear, and hear it in such a special way that it reaches our hearts and it moves us to want to live more righteously in His sight. And that's our prayer this morning, that the Lord would bless us in this time together. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. A couple weeks ago, we were here in Matthew chapter 5 looking at something that Jesus said here on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, of course, this is a sermon that Jesus preaches that covers Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Very wonderful truths are found here, and a lot of things that seemed to shock those who heard it, because Jesus, it says at the end of this sermon that He taught with one who had authority and not as the scribes. He actually taught as He's saying, you know, in fact, in this fifth chapter, He says, "You've heard it has been said this, but I say unto you." He was speaking to them as if He was the one giving the orders. And of course, we know that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh and had that right to speak with authority, and He did. But in this sermon, you find many wonderful things. And of course, as He begins this sermon, He starts describing people who are blessed. We call this the Beatitudes, the ways in which we should be. And it's contrary to what the world would teach you. He begins in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This world will tell you, "Blessed are the rich, for they'll have the kingdom of pleasure." They'll have whatever they want, so they are blessed. That's the way the world views it, but that's not how God and Jesus views it, and we shouldn't either. Verse 4, and this is where we were at 2 weeks ago, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." This world would never tell you that. They say, "Blessed are the people who are enjoying their life, for they'll enjoy the pleasures that this world has to afford." But Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This world does not place value on meekness. This world would place value in those who are self-confident, those who are proud. They're the ones that are going to take over and have all that this world has to offer. But that's not what Jesus teaches here in verse 5. In fact, this is a quotation from Psalm 37. If you want to know what verse 5 means, "they shall inherit the earth," I'd encourage you to go read Psalm 37, because that's where this quotation comes from. "The meek shall inherit the earth." Not though, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't want to be meek and humble because I don't want someone to take advantage of me." Well, this verse teaches that the Lord's going to see to it that the meek inherit the earth. But this morning we'd like for a little while to look at verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, it seems like it wasn't long ago we looked at this verse, but the Lord's placed it on our heart again, and we trust this is of the Lord. But He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, we can understand and relate to the feeling of hunger and thirst. Well, at least I can in some respects. You know, it gets to the point sometimes, like if I'm at a church meeting all weekend, that when mealtime comes, I eat not because I'm hungry, it's just there's food there and everyone else is eating. I'm not hungry, but I ate so much at the previous meal, I'm still not hungry for the next meal. Well, you know, that's not always the case, but I can tell you whenever You are hungry. You will not be satisfied until that hunger is filled. You will not be satisfied if you're thirsty until your thirst is quenched. You know, you can do something with somebody who is in a state where they are not happy with where they're at. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, as the Lord writes to the seven churches of Asia, he writes to the church at Laodicea, and he said, he says, you're a lukewarm. He says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And God says, so I'll spew you out of my mouth. You say, we're rich, we're increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, the Lord knows reality. You know, our perception sometimes can be like the Laodiceans and say, well, we're rich, we've got money, we have need of nothing. But I'm going to tell you, we are dependent on the Lord for the very next breath that we take. We are dependent on the Lord every hour of every day. And if we ever get to the point where we feel like we can make it on our own, we're like the Laodiceans, we become lukewarm. And we don't realize how dependent we are on the Lord. You know, if you have someone who's hot, you can do something with them because they're going to be seeking the shade. They're going to be seeking somewhere cool. If you have someone who's cold, you can do something with him because he's going to be seeking a place that's warm. But if you have someone who's lukewarm and are comfortable, what can you do with someone like that? Well, if you don't have someone who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then how can you get them to get an appetite for what the Lord can provide for them? You know, it's very important that you and I are not satisfied with where we are. Now, in some sense, we should be content. We should be content with our lot in life. And Apostle Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But as far as our growth, as far as our righteousness, as far as what we are doing, we should never be happy with where we're at. I've heard the biggest room in your house should be the room for improvement. That should be the biggest room in your house. That we're always trying to improve, always trying to get better. And if you have that spirit about yourself, I would say that you fit in this category of being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. But you know, this is a very specific hunger and a very specific thirst, and that's for righteousness. Now, righteousness means doing what's right, what is right. And I would say that someone who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness recognizes that they are a sinner and they are in need of a Savior. They are a sinner in God's sight and they recognize that. You know, God forbid we get to the point where we don't believe that we're ever sinning anymore. You know, I've been around people that claim that they don't sin anymore. And I think, my goodness, they haven't been around me very much. They haven't seen that what sin really is. And if you really want to know what sin is, the rest of this chapter, Jesus explains there's a lot of sins that we do that we don't even realize that we're doing it. But someone who's hungry and thirsty after righteousness recognizes that sin is prevalent in the world and we are in need of the Lord's help. In fact, if you turn with me over to Romans chapter 3, I want you to notice what it says here in the third chapter of Romans, verse 10. This is fundamental Old Baptist doctrine here. Romans 3, verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, someone who's hungry and thirsty after righteousness recognizes that we are, none of us are righteous. In fact, verse 23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not, he says, no, not one. If you're hungry and thirsty after righteousness, recognize that we are all sinners. We are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if we're hungry after righteousness, what are we to do? Well, turn to Romans chapter 10. And he says this in the 10th chapter of Romans. He said, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, it's important that if we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, that we know where to go to have that hunger satisfied and that thirst quenched. I've had my share of junk food. When my wife and I, we flew to Costa Rica. We flew during mealtime, during supper time. And I checked to see if they had a meal they served on the flight. Well, they did, but it cost some money. I said, well, I'm sure it's not worth what they're charging for it, so we'll just skip that. And so when we were in the airport, we bought candy bars and I'll just say junk food. That's what we got. Well, I ate that, and I ate the pretzels on the plane and all that stuff. By the time we got there, I said, I ain't hungry, so I'm good for the rest of the day. And Jenny says, when it's mealtime, it's time to eat. So we went to McDonald's, went through the drive-thru, and we ordered in Spanish and got her burger and fries, and I got a milkshake. It wasn't getting better for me, but she actually ate real food. Well, I'll tell you, I was not hungry, even though it was mealtime. You know, the child of God needs to know how to satisfy that hunger. And this verse tells us, Romans 10:3, you will not satisfy it with your own righteousness. You will not satisfy this hunger and thirst after righteousness by what you do. And let me also say that you will not satisfy this hunger with the junk food you find out in the world. I'm going to give you some examples of that. I believe that children of God are not as hungry as they ought to be because we are consuming this junk food in the world that is really not satisfying that hunger. In this world, they will offer you things like power or prestige or popularity. All this that begins with P. You may be starving for attention. You might get attention. You might get popularity in the world. You might get power or prestige. You might get pleasures in this world. You might get possessions. All these things that start with P are the spiritual junk food that's found in the world that the child of God feasts upon, but it never really satisfies that appetite. You know, there was a man that came to Jesus that we call the rich young ruler. Now, I want you to think about that title, rich, young, ruler. Those are three things this world says that you need in order to be happy. You need in order to be satisfied. You need riches. All right, he had it. You need power. Well, he was a ruler. He had authority. And this world really goes after youth. Like youth is the fountain of youth and being young is so important. He had all three of those things. And what does he come to Jesus saying? I've done all this, what lack I yet? There's something missing here. There's something that I don't have that I know I need to have and I don't have it. He'd been feasting on the junk food in the world and it just was not enough to quench his thirst or to feed his hungry soul. Well, here in Romans 10:3, it says they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know what God has done. And so they go about to establish their own righteousness and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, in this verse, I think we are told a lot of things that we shouldn't do and what we should do. Notice this. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. I don't think we should be. We should try to know and understand God's righteousness. More on that in a moment. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness. You know, it's not for us to go around and try to establish that we're some righteous person and establish this legacy that will be a memorial for us after we're gone. That's not what the Lord's called on us to do. It's not called on us to call attention to ourselves and try to establish our own righteousness. That's what the Pharisees did. In fact, I would say we need to go to the same school that Moses went to. I want you to think about Moses. He lived to be 120 years old, and you can break his life into 40-year segments. The first 40 years of his life, he went to man school in Egypt, learning how to be somebody by all the instructors in Egypt. But when he was 40, he began to look towards God's people, and he saw one of his brethren that was being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And next thing you know, everyone knew about it, so he fled. And so the next 40 years of his life, he was leading sheep on the backside of the desert, no longer in man's school. Now he was in God's school, learning he was nobody. He had tried to be somebody, and now he was nobody, just a shepherd on the backside of the desert. Well, at the age of 80, the Lord calls him and leads him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And at that time of his life, he learned to be somebody. Then he learned he was nobody. And then he learned God is everything. Now, where are we at in our schooling this morning? Are we still trying to be somebody? Or have we learned yet that we are nobody? Or have we gotten to the point where we realize God is everything? We need to submit ourselves to God's righteousness. Notice verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus makes all the difference, friends. Jesus and what he's done has made all the difference. If you go back to chapter 3 of Romans, where we are learning that there is none righteous, no, not one. Here in chapter 3, we realize what he says here in verse, where do you even start? He says, verse 21, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all sin and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice, all these things he's describing has nothing to do with man's righteousness, but has everything to do with God's righteousness and what God has done. I'll tell you, there is nothing that will fill your hungry soul than learning about God's righteousness and what he has done. It says in Romans 5:19, for by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many were made righteous. I'm thankful to tell you that Romans 3 verse 10 is not the end of the story. There's none righteous, no, not one. You are righteous in God's sight because you have the imputed righteousness of Christ laid upon you. And what a blessing it is to know that Jesus fought the hard battle and won. His righteousness is what we cling to this morning. His righteousness is what makes all the difference this morning. Now back up to Romans chapter 1. If we are seeking to be hungry, if we are hungry and thirsty, seeking to be filled, seeking our thirst to be quenched, Romans chapter 1 says this. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. If you are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, you need to hear the gospel preached. Because there, it says in verse 17, that's where the righteousness of God is revealed. We learn more and more about the righteousness of God. It's like an endless river that comes and quenches our thirst. It's like an endless supply of food that comes and feeds our hungry soul. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the preaching of the gospel. As we come to this place hungry and thirsting for righteousness because we recognize that we are a sinner in the sight of God in need of a Savior, and we find that Jesus has done it all. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has submitted His righteousness in exchange for our sins. And there we realize that Jesus is the one that has satisfied the requirements of God and His law. And that feeds the hungry soul of the child of God. You know, we need a good balanced diet. And we find that diet in what the Lord provides out of His Word. You know, when we talk about being hungry and thirsty after righteousness, we can recognize that our hunger pains, if you turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2, for anyone who has been a parent of a small child, we can really get a better understanding of this hunger and thirst feeling by studying small children, babies. I've never seen a polite baby that was just born politely asking for something to eat. Whether it's in the middle of the night or during the day, they don't say, "Mom, Dad, I'm a little hungry in here." No, it's a gut, you know, you can hear them starting to get ramped up, and all of a sudden they just belt it out. They let the whole house know that they are hungry and they want some attention in here. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us this in verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now I want to notice, he is making a comparison to a newborn babe that desires the sincere milk. You know, that milk that that baby needs to fill its hungry belly is something that is where we should be. The way that baby desires that milk, that's the same desire that we should have for the sincere milk of the Word of God. That hunger and that thirst can only be satisfied by the things that God provides. And He's given us His Word that satisfies our hungry soul. You know, in Proverbs 25, verse 25, it says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Oh, we sang some songs this morning about heaven, when we all get to heaven. We sang about the place where we're going. We sang about what the experience we look forward to. We sing about the far country, and what a blessing to have good news from that far country. You know, going into a foreign country, you are no longer in the nation that you are from, and you give them your passport and you tell them where you're going. You have to explain all your travel plans and all that, but you're no longer in your home country when you go to a foreign country. Well, it's good to get good news from your home country while you're away. I'm telling you, while we live in this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And when we come here to the house of God and read from the Word of God, what a blessing to know we have good news from a far country. Our loved ones have gone before us, and they're there now, but we're going to be with them someday. We'll see them again. They won't come back to us, but we'll go to them when we go home some sweet day. But while we're here in this life, this world is not our home, but we get good news from a far country. You have a Savior in heaven waiting for you, who has prepared a place for you. I'll tell you, that's good news for me this morning. I'm a sinner in God's sight, yes, but I'm thankful to tell you, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have a place prepared for us in heaven. We're not going to the other place. We're going to the place where all is peace and love. I'll tell you, that's good news for us. And as newborn babes, we should desire. That word desire comes from the same idea as hunger. We should be hungry for God's Word. You know, if we fill ourselves up with the junk food of this world, we won't be hungry for this world. In fact, the cares of this life are like briars that choke the Word, that it becomes unfruitful. You remember in the parable of the sower, when he says that seed fell on different types of ground. It fell on the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground. Well, then the thorny ground, he says the thorns were the cares of this world, and it choked the Word of God, and it was not fruitful. You know, we get busy in this life and busy with the things of this world, and next thing we know, we never read our Bibles because we don't have time. We never study our Bibles because we got all this other stuff we have to do. And then when we do read the Bible, we're not even paying attention because we just got so much on our mind. I tell you, it chokes the Word so that it's not fruitful. But as newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Growth. That's so important that we are growing. That we are growing, as he says in the 2 Peter 3:18, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be growing. We should be growing. And we grow by our understanding of the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us things that we will not learn out in the world and teaches us more about our life, who we are, where we're going, and where we've been. The Word of God teaches us all that, that we may grow thereby. You know, it's great when babies reach those certain stages where they're weaned, where they're, you know, walking, and where they grow to where they start being able to do things on their own. When they've come into this world, they are helpless little creatures. Oh man, they're so helpless. They need you to do everything for them. Absolutely everything. Well, eventually they kind of grow out of that. Sometimes they grow too fast, faster than you want them to grow. And next thing you know, you turn around and they're in their teenage years. Well, that's great. And that's great for the child of God who is growing in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord and growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But in verse 3, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, I tell you, someone who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I tell you, taste and see. Taste for yourself. Taste and see. In Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I want you to see that the Lord is the one that satisfies that taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Acquire the taste of the Lord. You know, my parents, when I was growing up, they drank coffee. They drank it every day, all the time. Just drank it, always drunk it. I never did. Still don't. And every time someone asked me about drinking it, I said, well, let me just tell you, I don't like how it tastes. They said, well, it's an acquired taste. Well, I said, well, I guess I just hadn't acquired it yet. Now, I'll say, the way they doctor this coffee up these days, next thing I know, it doesn't even taste like coffee anymore. I guess it's more like a milkshake with ice or something, whatever that stuff is. And I like that. I'll drink that, but that ain't coffee to me. So I never did acquire the taste. But there are some things in this life that you just have to acquire the taste for because you're just not born in this world liking the taste. Well, I'm telling you, the child of God needs to learn to acquire the taste of God. And once you do, nothing else will satisfy you but that. Once you've acquired the taste for the Lord, if you taste and see that the Lord is good, if you tasted that the Lord is gracious, as he says here in verse 3, then nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will quench your thirst like God. In fact, he tells us, I'm going to take you over to Isaiah chapter 55. He tells us something here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. He says, Isaiah 55, verse 1. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. The thirsty. You know, it's a very important point to make that we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And we get that from Adam. And if you are hungry and thirsty, let me just go ahead and say, you're alive. There's a difference between being unregenerated, dead in trespasses and sins, and being born again, alive in Jesus Christ. It's going to take a living person to be hungry and thirsty. So you are blessed just right out the gate if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness because you're alive. You have life. A dead man has no hunger and has no thirst. So he says here in Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're thirsty, come to the waters. Come to the place where your thirst will be quenched. Well, where is that? Oh, I tell you, that's a subject in and of itself. Beneath the sacred throne of God, I saw a river rise. This river, the headwaters of this river is the throne of God. You can go to Revelation 22 as it describes this river that comes from the throne of God and comes down to us. Come to the waters. Where are the waters? Well, there is a river, according to Psalm 46. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the inhabitants of the city of our God. You know, if you go around to big cities in this nation, you'll notice something, that they all have a major source of water running by them. A place where they can get water. And back in the day when we didn't have automobiles and everyone traveled by ships on the river, a major source of water went by. You know, the first capital of Mississippi was Washington, over there by Natchez. You sure couldn't tell it now, but that's where the major source was, over there by the Mississippi River. Well, I'll tell you, the city of our God, God's city, God's church, there's a river that goes by. There's a river that comes through here. And we could go on and on about this, but suffice it to say, that source is God. According to Jeremiah 2:13, God is the fountain of living waters. And the streams that come through here is a great picture of the Holy Ghost, that this not only is God the fountain of living waters, He's the water itself. So nothing will quench your thirst except God. God is the one that we are thirsting for. Over in Psalm 63, he says these wonderful words. He says, "My soul thirsteth for God in a dry and thirsty land." Our thirst is quenched by God alone, God Himself. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money. Oh, I tell you, there is a great connection between God and the poor of this world. If you have no money, you don't have the riches that this world affords, he says, come to the waters. He says, come, buy and eat. Now, how are you going to buy if you don't have money? You know, if you're going to buy something, then you're going to give up something of yourself in order to purchase that. Now, if you have money, you can use the money. But if you don't have money, what do you use? Well, you might could barter something. You might could give something in exchange for something else. But I'm going to tell you, the child of God who invests themselves into a life of following the Lord, they've got to give of themselves. They've got to buy, in other words. But when they buy, he says, buy and eat. He says, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, I want to point out something here. He says, come to the waters. Now, I don't know your feelings about drinking water, but let me just say for the record, I don't believe water has any kind of taste. It has no taste. Now, I drink it because I know I'm supposed to, but it has no taste. In fact, my family's from Texas, and in Texas, they drink unsweet tea. Now, I can drink it because I grew up drinking it, but folks over here, maybe you drink it, maybe you don't, but it's just dirty water to people out here. It has no taste. It's just not good. It's got to have something sweet, sweet tea, something sweet. Well, he says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that God tells us to drink something that is like water that quenches our thirst, but it's also sweet to the taste. Oh, I tell you, when it comes to the Lord, oh, taste and see if the Lord is good. I'm going to tell you, when you get a taste of the Lord, yes, it is good for you. Yes, it will quench your thirst, but it's also sweet to the taste. There's very few beverages out here that are like that, that are sweet and good for you. If you drink Cokes and you drink, I hear that dehydrates you. It doesn't really hydrate you, so it's not so good for you. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the Lord, it's not only good for you, but it's sweet to the taste. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, a newborn babe's desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, if you're growing, you eventually get to the point that you're ready to move on from milk and start eating meat. You know, I've gotten to that point naturally, I'm not necessarily talking about spiritually, naturally, where I'll put milk in my cereal, but I'm just not really going to drink it because I'm really trying to lose weight. And I think if I drink milk, that's not going to help that cause. But I'll eat a good steak or a hamburger or some fish or chicken. I'll eat that. But when I was a little baby and didn't have teeth, I wasn't eating any of that, you understand? But growth takes place. Well, in the child of God, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that they grow thereby, and next thing you know, they're able to consume some things and digest some things they couldn't before. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing for the child of God that grows and is able to do it. But I'm going to tell you this. Even when you grow to the point that you can consume some meat out of God's Word, we never lose our desire and affection for the sincere milk of the Word. Just to hear the sincere milk of the Word. You know, I was over at Mount Gilead at their meeting this weekend, and yesterday I just heard a Bible verse. Not really much explanation about it, just heard the verse, and I'm going to tell you, that did wonders for me. Just hearing the verse, just hearing the sincere milk of the Word, oh, what a blessing it is. In fact, over here in Psalm 119, if I had to say, you know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and if I had to boil all 176 verses into one subject that it's about the Word of God. You want to learn about the Word of God, read this Psalm. It describes the Word of God. And I want you to notice one verse here, Psalm 119, 103. He says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How sweet are thy words to my taste. They're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, I'm going to tell you, God's Word will feed your hungry soul. It'll feed you like nothing else can. But in feeding you, you can get fed and still maybe not enjoy the taste. You know, you could eat something and not enjoy the taste. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to God's Word, your soul is fed and it's also sweet to the taste. You know, there's a proverb, I don't know exactly where it's at, but it says, "The full soul loatheth a piece of honeycomb." Now, let me put that in modern terms. If you are a fool and you've eaten a lot, and someone offers you a piece of pie or a piece of cake, you're going to say, "Oh, no thanks. I've had plenty." "The full soul loatheth a piece of honeycomb," but it says, "But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." If you are hungry enough, it doesn't even matter what it tastes like, it's sweet to your taste, if you're hungry enough. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've gotten to that point of hunger a couple times, and that was when I was in the military. Every other time, I've been very well fed. But we had survival training, and they put us out there in the woods with nothing to eat for days. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's the hungriest I've probably ever been. And so I can relate to every bitter thing is sweet, because they finally got us to this point where they had this big pot and they had rice and they had this, I think it was rabbit meat. It just odd. I hate to even describe it to y'all, but it had no salt. There was no salt. But I normally would not like something that has no salt. But I tell you what, I enjoyed that meal. Man, I was glad to get it. Now, I remember the other time that I was real hungry, we had this thing that they called recognition, and it was day after day after day of what we call in the Air Force a beatdown, where it's just exercise and activity, and they were just wearing us out with, you know, just random exercises and running and this and that and the other. Well, they had meal times at that time, but it wasn't enough. That didn't get nearly enough. And they let us go back to our room one time. And I remember I had this bag of tortilla chips up in the overhead thing. And I have never been this out of control eating before. But I was just shoveling it in. I was just starving. Now, every time I think about being hungry, I think about that moment. That's what real hunger is. If you're really hungry, you'll get to that point. Well, what does it take for the child of God to be hungry? It takes that much exercise. If you're out there exercising and using your faith, you know, we mentioned Romans 1 where the gospel is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. If you're out there exercising and working and doing what the Lord would have you do, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get hungry. You're going to get hungry and you're going to get thirsty. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 11? "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Not just rest. But He's going to feed you. The Lord is going to make sure that He feeds you. In fact, let's go over to Revelation chapter 3, and I want to notice what we mentioned earlier about the church of Laodicea. And this, you probably heard this before mentioned, but I want to point out something here. He says in Revelation 3, we mentioned all that about the church at Laodicea. And then he says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We've heard that. We've heard about that. And this, it has been described as this is what it takes. God's knocking on the door. Just let him in, and then you can go to heaven. Well, that's not how I read this. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." It's not about salvation. It's not about going to heaven. It's about eating supper. It's about eating supper with the Lord. Notice, if any man will hear. It's very important that we stay faithful to the church, even if we feel like we may be the only one at the church who is trying to do right. Now, I'm thankful to say I'm not describing union when I say that, but if you're at a church ever and you say, "I feel like I'm the only one here that's really trying to serve the Lord and do what I should," and hopefully we never get to that point, but if you do, Jesus says, "If any man hear me," he just says it just takes one. He says, "I'll come and sup with that person and they with me." Even if no one else does, you will. And if you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, and that feeling of hunger and thirst, Jesus is there to provide the answer, the remedy, and it's with his righteousness. Now notice, in the time that we have left, he says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Why? "For they shall be filled." The Lord is interested in feeding his hungry sheep. He says, "They shall be filled." There's not a question about that. There's not wondering whether they will be. It says, "They shall be filled." The Lord himself is going to see to it that the hungering and thirsting after righteousness will be filled, and they'll be filled with the abundance of his righteousness. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, there is a promise made here in the first chapter of Isaiah that... it's interesting to see. God makes two types of promises. One's unconditional, the other one's conditional. In Isaiah chapter 1, you read an unconditional promise followed by a conditional promise. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Notice, that was a promise, and it was unconditional. God didn't put any condition upon what we are supposed to do. And I want to say that the child of God who is hungry and thirsting after righteousness reads this unconditional promise, and that feeds that hungry soul. Oh God, our sins be as scarlet. We are unjust in the sight of God. But God says they'll be white as snow. Why? Because Jesus washes them white in his own blood. I tell you, the righteousness of Jesus Christ feeds the hungry soul of the child of God. But that's not all. He doesn't stop there. Because when we talk about getting fed, there's even a song we sang this morning about our cup runneth over. Our cup runs over because God doesn't just feed us and then that's enough. Think about those 5 loaves and 2 fishes that he had for 5,000 people. He didn't get it to where they just had enough to make it to the next meal. No, it says they were all full and they all had 12 baskets full left over. They were all filled. Now, what does it take to fill somebody? Well, that depends on who you're talking about. I was over there at Mount Gilead and Friday night, and they had hamburgers that they had grilled, and they were good. I enjoyed it. And I saw someone's plate. I'm not going to say who it was, but they had multiple burgers on their plate. And I thought, man, I'm going to tell you what. Fill that person up is different than just everybody else. But if you're going to fill somebody up, everyone's appetite's a little bit different. But the Lord can fill everybody up. Notice, he doesn't just fill us with this unconditional promise. Verse 19. "If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." You'll eat the good of the land. That's a conditional promise. So see, the Lord fills us with this wonderful food of his righteousness and the way that he has taken care of our sins. But he also tells us, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat even more. You'll eat the good of the land. You know, it's a great blessing for us to know that all of God's people will be in heaven some sweet day. But you know, we've got something right here, right now in the church. We've got the promised land. You know that Canaan, the promised land, is a picture of the church. They crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. You know, Jesus was baptized in that Jordan River, and to me, that Jordan River is a picture of baptism. Now, we're talking about righteousness. You know, if you want to do what's right, in fact, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you'll want to do what is right. And if you are baptized in the Lord's church, I can tell you one thing about that. You have done what's right. You've done a righteous act. You've done what the Lord has commanded you to do, called for you to do. Now, why is that important? Well, if you keep reading in Matthew 5, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid." He says, we are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. You know what salt does to somebody? It makes them thirsty. In fact, at the concession stand at our ball field, we'd make sure we have plenty of salt on our nachos because we know they're going to come back and pay for, they're going to get one of these drinks that we have to pay all that money to Coke for. If they'll come back and pay for that, they'll help us take care of that bill. Well, you get thirsty. And if you have someone who's the salt of the earth doing what's right, someone who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness and seeing your righteous act, they get even thirstier. That makes them even hungrier. Makes them even thirstier. I say there's a big thing that we have in the church. We are a blessing to one another. We help each other in our growth in walking with the Lord. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You'll go into the promised land and you'll eat the good of the land. You'll be blessed with the fruit and the wonderful things that the Lord has provided. I want to point out this conditional promise involves two things. It involves willingness and obedience. You know, you could be obedient but not be willing. And you could be willing but not obedient. You know, there was a man that Jesus told about that had two sons, and he said to the first, "Go work in my vineyard today." And he says, "All right, I'm going." But he didn't go. And then he goes to the next son, and he says, "Go work in my vineyard today." He says, "I will not." But then he went. Now, that first one was willing, but he wasn't obedient. And that second one was not willing, but was obedient. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to us and our following the Lord, you want to eat the good of the land, we need to be willing and obedient. There's times when my parents wanted me to do something, and I did it with my teeth grinched. I did it, but I was not real happy about it, but I did it. But there have been times where I've been real willing to do something, and then I never followed through and did it. And at that point, I'm just all talk. I'm not really letting my actions follow my words. But he says, verse 20, "But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." You know, the promise swings both ways. Willing and obedient, but if we refuse and rebel, we'll be devoured with the sword. You know, God has provided a great comfort to us because that is a promise. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. And you'll be blessed. You know, that word blessed actually means happy. People chasing happiness, he tells us where it's found. It's found in righteousness. It's found in a life of righteousness and a life close to the Lord. That's where real happiness is found. That's where real blessing is found. And thanks be unto God for leaving us these wonderful truths that we can cling to all the days of our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.